May the Lord bless you greatly today. A very special greeting with all my love for everyone, for all the brothers and sisters in different churches, in the different places in over 60 countries. A greeting for all our first-time guests and newcomers. And also a very special greeting to the brothers and sisters present with me today. And whatever time it may be when you're watching this video or audio with this sermon, simply prepare your heart for our God. Prepare yourself to believe in Him and to seek Him with all your heart. Obey His commandments. Do His works and teachings, and this is the best thing any human being can have in any place around the world, which is to seek God, to seek a supernatural being, a being who exists in spirit and truth. A God in spirit, and we feel Him as such, and we feel those wonderful experiences with Him. This is why I invite all people, first-time guests, newcomers, those who maybe only watch me on Sundays, I invite you to congregate in the church, in the different places wherever you are, so that you may also live an experience with God, and that God speaks to you through the gift of prophecy. God has spiritual gifts, and He gives them to His believers so that we are able to pray for other people, so that each person may receive a benefit from behalf of the Lord. And this invitation is for you all. And today, we will continue to speak and to talk about the story of the early church and how it began, how the early church of our Lord Jesus Christ began. What were the beginnings of the apostles and prophets? All of the experiences, the good and the bad that they lived, but God was with them. That was the most important part. So you may be seated, you may get comfortable in your places, and with all our very joyful hearts, with all of our desire, we prepare ourselves to open the Bible. And I share with you that today's scripture is very long. We have over 60 verses we're going to read. But I know that in the verses that we're going to read, and I ask that you please excuse me if I go over time, but we have to take advantage. We take advantage of a day like Sunday to set aside more time for God. So please forgive me to maybe take some extra minutes today, because it does depend on the chapters in the book. But since I want to read all of the verses of every chapter, this is why sometimes they are short or others are very long and we take up a lot of time. So I'll try not to talk so much so that we have enough time. Now let's open in Acts 6. We're going to read Acts 6 and 7, chapter 6 and 7, and it reads here in Acts 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, now we're reading the story of how the church of our Lord Jesus Christ began, with the first disciples, the 12 apostles, and the rest of the other people who converted. And from there on out, there were many more apostles, disciples, and prophets. So that number was growing and multiplying. And there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, I'm not sure what they made up back in that time. It seems that everyone brought food and donations, and they had to immediately distribute it. Of everything that was brought had to be distributed so that the people in need could enjoy it. So they lacked volunteers. Volunteers to carry out this work. Verse 2. Then the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God," meaning preaching the gospel of the Lord, "and serve tables." So serving people, distributing food, doing all of these things that people are donating. They said no. He says, "Therefore, brethren," he said, "seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." Now hear this, brothers and sisters, listen well, all of those who are listening, that it was not just any ordinary person who could volunteer. A volunteer is someone who offers themselves to help for free and to distribute. But this says that they should seek out men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I can add to this and say, and good testimony, whom we may appoint over this business, the business of distributing the food. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. He was one of the 7 men. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they also chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Glory to our God. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the Jewish priests, they obeyed that faith, meaning they believed in Jesus Christ. Glory be to our Lord. And what a marvel that is. Now I can just imagine how those things were. And this reminds me of, here in verse 7, that the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, because many were believing. Now, I remember so many years ago, maybe almost 60 years, I'd say, that in the first prophecy, the first message of the Holy Spirit, when the Lord spoke to us and said, "I'm going to make of this small fold a great church." And that small fold was only 4 people. 4 people praying. And he said, "Of this small fold, I will make a great church here in Colombia and in many countries. I will manifest myself. I will bring people. I will convert them. I will work the miracle and the work in each person. I will bring them all, and the church will be great. There will be many people." Many people is what the Lord spoke about, and I thought maybe 100 people. For me, that was a lot of people after just being 4 of us. And I give glory to God today, brothers and sisters. Today, when we maybe gather some churches from a certain state, we gather all of the churches together in a coliseum, and maybe we gather 20, 30,000 people that are gathered when we have a Bible study. And so it is God's great wonder. And if we visit the churches, well, there's going to be smaller churches, but there are going to be bigger churches where there's 2,500 people who congregate every day or every week. Because every day we open the doors of the church so that people may glorify God. But on Sunday, people gather. And we always see that there are churches with 3,000 people on Sundays. So I see the fulfillment of God's word, because God is power and God lives and he exists. And what he speaks, he fulfills. What God promises, he fulfills. Just like verse number 7. The word of God spread and it multiplied. people multiplied because it was God's power. It was the Holy Spirit. He is the one in charge of bringing people to the congregation. No human being with their power, with their wisdom, with their abilities they may have, are they capable of convincing another human being and to bring them and say, stay here. No one can do those things. But the Spirit of God is the one that works that miracle. And people come to the church because the Holy Spirit has brought them. He, the Holy Spirit, has brought all of you to this place. You do not come here forced, nor are we giving you some sort of a prize or special food. You come because the Holy Spirit has convinced you. And so glory to our God. It is the work that the Spirit of the Lord carries out. And this is the difference that we have compared to other denominations, other Christian denominations who are so-called Christians. And they ask us and they say, well, how is it that they have such few people in their church, but our church is full? What's the formula? But they ignore that the formula is the Holy Spirit manifesting himself, the Spirit of God doing the work, working the miracle, converting hearts, and bringing them. Blessed is the Lord. Glory be to our God. And in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Glory to our God. Now, we can just imagine the magnitude of those things. It says Stephen was full of faith and power, and he worked great wonders and signs, healings. He laid on hands. He prayed for people. People were healed. Those who were deaf could hear again. Those who were blind could see. There were all of these wonders and miracles, so many of them, that it was a great manifestation. This is why people would run to wherever the apostles were. And in verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Glory to the Lord. They, I'm sure, argued based off of their own knowledge and intellectual preparation that they had in philosophical schools. Yet Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, it was God who would give him the words to speak so that he could express himself among those people. And it says in verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Meaning they were trying to raise up false witnesses to go and testify before the very important people who were ruling and would accuse Stephen of speaking blasphemy. And then in verse 12, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him. They seized Stephen and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law of Moses. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And, well, they had interpreted everything that the Lord... Yes, the Lord had once said, I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. But he was speaking of himself, of his temple, that he would die and he would resurrect on the third day. But those who had physical, materialistic ears, who did not understand and did not want to believe in the Lord, they interpreted the doctrine incorrectly. They twisted it. This is why when Stephen was preaching that the Lord would be changing things and that a new era, a new method of salvation was coming for people, because everything that had existed before was now made null, they interpreted this as blasphemy. And this is why they said he was speaking blasphemous words against Moses and the law. So these were the false accusations Verse 15, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Glory to the Lord. God was present with him. God was helping him. He was helping Stephen. In chapter 7, now we're going to start with chapter 7, which carries on with the same topic of Stephen. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory. So Stephen here begins to defend himself. He defends himself before the council who in that moment, well, he was standing before. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans. Now Stephen begins to narrate everything that happened when God made a calling to Abraham and to the patriarchs in antiquity. He narrates this in order to defend himself in this moment when he was standing before those who ruled. And in verse number 5, and God gave him no inheritance, or rather in 4. So Abraham came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Meaning this was the land of Canaan. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way to Abraham, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. This was speaking of when Jacob and his family went to go live in Egypt, and the people of Israel were there for 430 years, and they were slaves to the Egyptians. In verse number 7, it reads, and the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. So Stephen here, he is retelling what God had told Abraham and how things happened. And in verse 7, and the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place, the land of Canaan. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. Now let's remember, I'm going to add a little bit here to this. Let's remember God told Abraham that they needed to be circumcised, and he taught him, and he began the circumcision, which was the covenant that God formed with him. And he said every male who is circumcised would be added to the people of Israel. So it reads in verse number 8, then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. He was with Joseph. Let's remember the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, that his brothers sold him to merchants and he was taken to Egypt. And Joseph was in Egypt. And in the end, he was second to the king because God gave him grace and blessed him. This is why the king trusted Joseph, and he pretty much was another ruler second to the king. And that is how the people of Israel were blessed. So Jacob with his 12 sons, God blessed them when they went to Egypt. And they were slaves and served, but they still never lacked food. And they were there for 430 years until God remembered to free them. And this is what the story is sharing, the story that Stephen is sharing. And after, as God was with Joseph in verse number 10, And God delivered Joseph out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. Now, the fathers here was in reference to Jacob and his 11 sons. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, meaning he sent his sons, Jacob's sons. And the second time they went to Egypt, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. Now, this was Jacob's family, 75 people. That was Jacob's family with his sons when they went to Egypt. Verse 15, so Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, now Stephen is now saying, when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man, this new king who arose who did not know Joseph, dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. Now, we remember the marvelous story of when Moses was born and when Pharaoh gave the command in Egypt to take the lives of all children under 2 so that Moses would die. But God protected Moses and allowed his mother to take him to the Nile River and hide him in a basket. And that was how God was there with Moses. Why? Because God had made promises to Abraham. Because God had made a great promise and had sworn on himself that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and his descendants would be forever. His descendants would never come to an end, and that was in reference to the descendants and that future in those days when our Lord Jesus Christ manifested himself and began to preach the kingdom of heaven, and he begins to form his wonderful church. So Stephen, he retells this story, and he's speaking to those who ruled in that moment, in that council, knowing many times they had read the books of Moses, but they had never understood them or comprehended anything. And Stephen, in retelling them, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he told them God was attentive to keep his promise. The king of Egypt wanted to kill all of the children under 2 years of age so that Moses would die. But God did not allow this because God is power. And when God speaks, when God makes promises, he fulfills. No matter what happens, no matter what occurs, there is no human power that can say no to God's decrees. Now, it says here in verse number 21, it says that Moses was born and that he was well-pleasing to God. 21, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. God allowed Moses to be raised in the palace, and he learned the laws of the country and also the religion that they professed, idolatry. Moses also had learned about these matters, and likely he submitted on some occasions to practice all of those things because he was the son of the daughter of the king, and he was there in the palace. And so Moses, he was a very mighty man in knowledge. It says he was mighty in words and deeds. He knew a lot and had learned a lot. He was very intelligent and very intellectual. God gave all of this to Moses. Yet there are some verses where God, when he made a calling to Moses to speak to the king, Moses, he said that he was not eloquent. He was not able to speak. He said, I don't know how to speak. That's what he told God. He said, do not make me go speak to the king. I can't. And so we're going to analyze what it then meant when it said that Moses was mighty in words. And in another verse, he then says, well, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. And the Lord had to send Aaron on Moses' behalf. And someone could probably say, well, this seems like a contradiction. But no, when it says that Moses was mighty in words, well, it meant that God was with him and supported his words. As some people who say, and people sometimes interpret, now I don't agree with the interpretation. Some say that Moses had a stutter. I don't agree with that. I believe humanly, he just did not know how to express himself. He didn't know how to express himself before someone so important like a king to speak before them and to convince them. So that is probably what Moses could have said to the Lord and said, well, I'm not eloquent enough. Don't send me to go there. And so it says he was mighty in words, but it was because Moses' words were steadfast because God was with him. The Holy Spirit was with him. This is why God supported him. Glory to the Lord. And with his deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, we see here how Moses, despite the fact that he lived and was raised in the palace in Egypt, in the midst of idolatry and paganism, in the midst of not having knowledge of the things of God, yet Moses, in his heart, he carried love. He carried this in his blood, the love for his family, the love for the Hebrews, of his family, of his parents. And surely his mother could have taught Moses where he came from, who he was, what God had spoken before. Because in that time, it was tradition to share knowledge verbally. It wasn't written. It was only spoken. Someone shares the story with someone else and then they continue on and share it. It was a verbal tradition. Moses had heard of his lineage and his origin. And this is why when he turned 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, men, Moses was speaking to them because he saw these two people who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, and they were Hebrews. And Moses, he intervened, and he says to them, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" So he scorned him and put down his advice and his intervention for peace, because they did not know nor understand. They had never comprehended that Moses was their family, was someone close, a relative. He was a Hebrew. They had never understood it that way. This is why they reject him and say, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Those were the words of gratitude that were given to Moses after he defended a Hebrew from the hands of the Egyptian. So he says, "Do you want to kill me too, like you killed that Egyptian?" Verse 29, "Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." There he went to Midian and he formed a family and had two sons there. Verse 30, "When 40 years had passed," everything that I'm reading here is the recount of what Stephen was telling the rulers there in the council. "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai." So 40 years had passed. So Moses lived there for 40 years. He formed a family and he started to work there with his family and his wife. And nothing happened, but the day came in which God's word needed to be fulfilled. The fulfillment of God's promise needed to pass. And this is when God appears before him in the midst of a bush as a flame of fire. So when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. He had a vision. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, so the Lord said to him, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. How beautiful and how glorious is this manifestation from God. Thanks be to our God, for he is mighty and he lives because he is our maker. He is our creator. And as he lives and he promises and fulfills and he manifests himself, and we see here this God we enjoy today, he is there. And we have gone back thousands of years in history. Yet, for God, there is no time. Time does not exist. For him, that yesterday and those thousands of years back is the same as today. It is all the same for our God. And so it says here that Moses, he did not dare look to see where that voice was coming from. He knew it was coming from the burning bush. And Moses says, the Lord says to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." The Lord told Moses, "Take the sandals off your feet. Do something. Do something. Do not remain paralyzed. Do not remain paralyzed with shock or with worry or with fear." Well, we're really not sure what Moses felt, but God tells him, "Move. Take your sandals off your feet. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt." And so Moses then speaks to the Lord And he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And we know that Moses was very knowledgeable of the situation of his family in Egypt. Although Moses was in the palace, even from there, he was observing. He was looking, he was listening, he was mindful of his family, his lineage. And they were now many people. They had multiplied. And he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. God speaking to Moses. God speaking to Moses and saying he had seen the affliction. And let's remember, God had told Abraham, he told him, they will need to live in Egypt as slaves. Your seed will live in Egypt for some time as slaves. That's what he told Abraham, and that is exactly what happened. Because when Joseph went to Egypt, because of the famine, they had to move to Egypt. Joseph and all of his family and Moses, he saw from afar. He saw his mother who raised him, because his mother raised him. And she instilled in Moses everything that had happened. I'm sure she shared all of the stories. But on his own, Moses had to submit to the laws of Egypt and even to the religion. But when God appears before Moses in the flame of fire in a bush, and the Lord tells Moses to take the sandals off his feet, and that the place where he stands is holy ground, because it was regarding the land of Canaan. And there, in the land of Canaan, that is where the tribes arose, and they formed the people of Israel, their territory with the 12 tribes, and they divide the lands. And so that is when God elects Judah, and the capital is Jerusalem. So it is that same land, the same place where in the future it would be the city of Jerusalem, where they would build the temple of the Lord. And this is why God said to Moses that he needed to take his sandals off, because the land where he was standing was holy ground. Because God had set it aside for a purpose. This is why it was holy ground, for God had separated it, and he had a project for the future. He had a plan, and what he was going to do specifically in that place, he was going to form the city of Jerusalem, and the temple would be there. And so the people would then need to go and worship and glorify God in the temple. And God saw the affliction of the people here in verse 34. When God tells Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, their groaning, and therefore I have come down to deliver them. After 430 years, and the Lord tells Moses, and I'm going to send you. And I'm going to send you because I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to free them from Egypt. And you will be the one to do this work. And in verse 35, Stephen continues to say, Stephen says, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? He is the one God sent to be a ruler. Now, why was Stephen highlighting the fact that he was scorned, that Moses was belittled? Because he, Moses, was defending his brethren, the Hebrews, when they were fighting. And then they were so ungrateful and said, who are you? Who made you a ruler? So they were ungrateful for what Moses was doing. And this is why Stephen highlighted that verse, that just as they were so ungrateful that they did not accept Moses defending them, just like that, It is still the same. That is what Stephen could have said to them. It's just the same. These people who are slandering me, who are saying that I speak blasphemous words against the law and Moses, these people are ungrateful. Why? Because they have seen the miracles. They have seen the signs that God has done through us. This is what Stephen could have said. And that is what Stephen was trying to tell them. That they see the miracles, they see the wonders God works, but they never cared about it. They never cared about these things, but on the contrary, they raised up false witnesses to go against God's servants. And this is why. I'll reread verse 35 when Stephen says, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Stephen is reminding them and testifying that Moses, God had gifted him with power and with wisdom, and he was filled with God, and this is why God had worked many signs in Egypt, and also the sign of the Red Sea and the wilderness during those 40 years. And all of this recount that Stephen is sharing with them, I'm sure was of no use. And we're going to continue to read because we're going to realize how they just listened. They were hearers. They were never capable of accepting things. On the contrary, they became more rebellious and hard of heart, very foolish and unloyal to the true word of God. In verse number 37, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.'" This is a prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:15 to 18 is that prophecy when God spoke to Moses and said that he was going to raise up in the future a prophet like Moses, and he would be raising up a prophet among the brethren, and this perfect prophet he would raise up, they all would need to hear him. And this is why Stephen continues to reiterate and to teach that he was preaching Jesus of Nazareth, the high priest, that priest God had appointed as Moses' replacement. And we continue reading in verse 38. "This is he, Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey." Now, Stephen is highlighting that this is that Moses. Jesus of Nazareth is that Moses who was in that congregation. Verse 39, "whom our fathers would not obey." So it says, whom our fathers, so that priest, that prophet, those fathers in antiquity did not want to obey him. And it says, whom our fathers would not obey. They did not want to obey Moses, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now, what happened was that Moses was on Mount Sinai. He was there 40 days and 40 nights speaking with God. So, in that time, the people were alone without Moses in those days, and they were despaired, and they demanded Aaron to make them a god, a calf for them to praise, because Moses had disappeared. because they knew nothing of Moses, and this is why they turned to idolatry, worshiping that calf that Aaron had made and designed and molded that calf of gold. And so, Stephen, he continues to narrate and tell them to try and make them see the error that they were in. He was defending himself. But Stephen continues here with his account in verse 41. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now, what is the host of heaven? It says that the host of heaven is the sun, the moon, the stars, the zodiac signs, that's what people call them, or that's what they've made up. And they also have these figurines with the stars because they interpret the Bible literally and they twist God's truth, the true meaning of it. The planets, now because they are not at human reach, well, I'm sure they probably would have then had an altar for a planet. But they have an altar and they praise what they see. And that which is in the heavens and what we see up in space, that's what we call the heavens. That is the host of heaven. Now, what can we say about rain? And there are people who have a god of rain, a god of thunder, god of snow, god of wind. There is a god for everything that people, humanity, the devil has made up. The devil has helped humanity to make up all of these gods, and all of those gods are called the host of heaven. Now I'll reread verse 42 again. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. So God turned away from the people of Israel, and they worshiped the host of heaven as it is written in the book of the prophets. So in the book of the prophets, in Amos, the following is written. God said, "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? When did you offer this to me? That's actually fine. You did not do anything, but what did you do? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch. He was an idol. And the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon." The Lord prophesied this through the mouth of the prophet Amos. Because all of these punishments God was going to give, because this is what the people of Israel did, and this is what Stephen was reminding them. He was reminding those priests, those rulers who were there, who were judging and condemning him. And he defends himself first by teaching them the doctrine, God's word, reminding them of their bad actions that they had done and were doing presently. All of the evil that they were going to do because they were going to condemn him innocently. And they only became listeners. They limited themselves only to listen. But we are delighting ourselves in this story because we are getting to know the Lord more. We are getting to know that God is merciful, that God loves those who respect him and who cherish him and who love him also with all of their heart and who seek him and who obey him and believe in him. He is merciful with these people. This is why we need to learn the Lord's ways. Let us learn the Lord's ways, and let us follow him so that we are happy, because God gives happiness. And there are people who say, there's a saying out in the world where people say, don't seek happiness because it doesn't exist. And they're right. How can you seek happiness if it doesn't exist? Happiness is given by the Almighty, by God. He is the one who gives happiness. Blessed is the Lord. So let us continue here with Stephen's recount. And he says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. Now, I would actually like for you not to forget verse number 42, when it says that God turned away from his people. He was angered and upset because they began to worship the hosts of heaven. The sun, the stars, thunder, rain, snow, clouds, etc. Trees, lagoons, seas, oceans, rivers, etc. All of that. The hosts of heaven. And let us be very careful today. Because we, people, the world, they are not so far off from doing the same things. So many places and cities where people live off of witchcraft, sorcery, those beliefs, calling on the dead, calling on death, worshiping death, praising death, the devil, rendering service and homage to the devil. Even a religion now exists where you worship the devil. And so, what is the state of this humanity? Is it better or is it worse compared to the people of Israel in antiquity? The people in antiquity, well, we can't really say if they're worse or better. Now, I would say if you put them on a scale, I think they're the same. That's the state of the world. The world without the knowledge of a true living God, without the knowledge of him. The world who does not believe in him, who does not seek him. But we do bear witness that he exists and he manifests himself and he makes us happy and he lives. And we must worship him. We must love him. And he opens doors of blessings wherever we are. This is something that we can testify, and we have seen the miracles and signs, not just back in that time when Stephen was present there working miracles and preaching the gospel, but today we also see God's hand with us. Glory to the Lord. So let us continue with this recount. So our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as God had appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Let's remember, God had told Moses to build a tabernacle so that the people could worship our God. And Moses made that tabernacle. Verse 45. Which our fathers, meaning having received it in turn, so they received the tabernacle, and once it was made and built, designed, it was then brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. So this is telling that they built that tabernacle, and when the people arrived to the Jordan, there the Jordan River opened up, and they walked on dry land, and they reached the land of Canaan, now no longer led by Moses, because Moses had died, but now they were led by Joshua, and they entered the land of Canaan with the tabernacle, and there in a specific place, they kept the tabernacle of the Lord that had been in function for 40 years in the wilderness. And that is what Stephen is narrating in verse number 45. 46. Who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Now, this is now in reference to David. When David was present, he had said he wanted to build a temple for God, because all of the years that had passed, the temple of the Lord was just a tabernacle that was moved from place to place. And David said, well, it is not right that the tabernacle should be moved going from different places. It should have its specific place. And this is when David, he desires to build a physical temple to remain in one place. And God told him he could not do that, but it would be Solomon, his son. So verse number 46, he says, David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. So Solomon was the one who built that temple, that house. 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 66 of Isaiah, he says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So this is why, although Solomon was who built the temple, yet they knew that God had said that on earth, no one could build a physical temple for God because God could not dwell among men physically on earth. Because he says his throne is in heaven and the earth was simply his footstool. So God said to them, what house will you build for me? No, you're not going to build me a house, because the house I want is spiritual. And the house I want, said the Lord, is going to be built by Jesus of Nazareth. And it will be a spiritual temple where the heart of a son or a daughter of God, a believer who seeks and loves God and keeps his commandments, that person is then worthy. In their heart is the temple of God. And so we aspire to be the temple of our God. And so therefore, Stephen, when he says this to them, he says, you stiff-necked. He now, Stephen, is preaching to them sternly and says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, because you circumcised yourself physically, but in your heart there is nothing of God. And this is why he tells them, you are uncircumcised in your heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Stephen now is filled with the Holy Spirit and is telling them that they were the same or worse than their fathers, and that they had become murderers, betrayers of the Just One. 53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When it says that they received the law by the direction of angels, that was in reference to the time when God spoke to Abraham through three different people. Three angels came to Abraham's house, and God spoke to him and made him the promise that he would be the father of many nations, and told him to leave his land, go to the place that I will show you. That is what happened. This is why he says that law had been received by the direction of angels. Now, when they heard these things, now in this moment, we're going to be in that moment when Stephen is going to be judged. So Stephen is telling them their truth. And he said, you are worse than your fathers. You did worse things. But you have always disobeyed God. You have always stepped away from his guidelines. And when he says this to them in 54, it says that they were all cut to the heart. They were furious and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Blessed is the Lord. God rewarded him. God rewarded Stephen. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Blessed is the Lord. Of course, he was seeing God. And this is why he did not realize what was happening in that moment with the council. Now his enemies, all those who were judging him, and said, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Poor Stephen. Now I say poor Stephen because what happened to him physically, because his spirit was with God in that moment. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because he was seeing our Lord Jesus, glory to the Lord. Then he knelt down. Now I don't think he even felt physical pain of the stones that he was being hit by and destroyed by. He did not feel it because he was filled with the Spirit, seeing the Lord. God was seated in his throne. Who can feel any physical pain with that? No one. I don't think he felt that because he was amazed seeing the Lord. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. So you see, he had no pain because he said, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. His flesh died, but he was happy in the Lord, because God was there with him, strengthened him. God allowed for him to die, because that is what the Lord had said. He had already told the apostles this. He had said, you will be exposed to death, to persecution. You will be sought to be killed and to take your lives, but do not worry, because your reward is in heaven. And that reward is very great in heaven. And there in heaven is where you will be. There is where you will enjoy and rejoice. But he told them, do not worry, because in that moment, that very difficult, hard moment in life, God would be with them, and that was so. God was there with Stephen. God did not allow him to feel any pain, any suffering. Maybe it hurt those who were watching more than it hurt him, but that is our God. That is our mighty God. He determines, he commands, he prepares, and no one can forbid or say, no, Lord. No, Lord, I don't want to do it. No, Lord, I don't want this. But we simply say, Lord, here I am. Do your will, Lord. Everything that is for your honor and glory. But we see here how hard, how difficult the beginnings of the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ were. Today, we live a very different time, different government, technology, science, many changes in laws. There are many laws today, many things. Today, we are also persecuted by the enemy, but in a different way. Today, the enemy does not seek to take our lives because we preach the word. Today, the enemy no longer seeks us to take our life because we're preaching the gospel of the Lord, but the enemy persecutes us in a different way. He no longer is concerned about trying to persecute us for this reason. All the countries, all nations, towns, and cities, they now accept religion. They accept, and there is respect. And so there's now freedom of religion. So today I'm going to persecute them differently. That is what the enemy says. I will persecute those who seek God. I will try and harm them differently. But no matter any harm that he might try and stir up against us, God is with us and he protects us. He alleviates all of the suffering and he helps us to press on. And so do not worry about this scripture about Stephen, because Stephen was with God. He was already with God. And this happened in the beginning of the gospel of Christ. other things happen, different things happen today. But either way, we will always have that enemy. But our prayers, God has taught us that with prayer, we will triumph. And it is said that the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. So our prayers will save us today from all the evil that the enemy may try and want to do, any harm, any evil. So do not worry. Do not be concerned. Read the Bible. Call on the Lord. Believe in Him. Love Him. And you will see how God has so many blessings for you. God will have open doors for you always. And I invite you to continue on and let us pray to the Lord. And let us also ask the Lord for diseases. And ask the Lord to deliver us also from witchcraft, from curses, from sorcery. And that the Lord have mercy of us all. That God may have mercy of you as well. Blessed Lord, Holy Father, our God, God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob, God of Moses, our mighty God, you taught Moses the laws. You gave them to Moses, and you taught him so that he could teach us. And the scriptures remain, and the experiences and the stories of how the people from the very beginning lived, and how the beginning of the preaching of the gospel was difficult. But thank you, Lord, because today we no longer need to be afraid or feel fear for that type of persecution. Because you have now helped us in the world. You've helped us with the governments to place laws so that we all have rights. And you have done all of this in all of the world without people even realizing it. And you have done this all to protect us. To protect us so that we are able to live life, enjoy it, to live, to go out and travel, to go to different places with freedom without any fear of being persecuted, to take our lives, because this no longer exists today. Thanks to you. Thanks to you, Lord, that as time has gone by, you have put all things in order to benefit many. To benefit all those who love your name, your word, and your ways, and who follow you, who want to do your will. Help us, Lord, to continue in your ways and to do your will, to please you in all things, and to keep your commandments. Thank you, Holy Father. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we give you the honor, the glory, all praise. And we ask you, Lord, that you fill us with your power, with the Holy Spirit, with the precious spiritual gifts, that you send the power from on high, and that we all be clothed with power from on high. Glory to the Lord.
Satúrame, Señor, con tu espíritu. Satúrame, Señor, con tu espíritu. Y déjame sentir el fuego de tu amor aquí en mi corazón, Señor. Y déjame sentir el fuego de tu amor aquí en mi corazón, Señor. Satúrame, Señor, con tu espíritu. Satúrame, Señor, con tu espíritu. Y déjame sentir el fuego de tu amor corazón, Señor, y déjame sentir el fuego de tu amor aquí en mi corazón, Señor.
Glory to our God. Thanks be to the Lord. Thank you very much to you all. May God bless you. A big hug. A kiss for all the children. And God be with you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, brothers and sisters, to all of you. May God bless you.